We're going to be in 27 and 28 today, finishing out the book of Acts, a journey that we've been taking throughout this past year. And we have been seeing all along that what started at Pentecost is something that is continuing on today, God started this great movement of the gospel in Jerusalem, and this message began to spread around the world. And now we are with Paul as he has gone through his trials and is on his way to Rome. It's his ultimate calling here is to get to Rome. And we saw last week all that he went through, and now he's going to be put on a ship and is going to begin his journey across the Mediterranean to Italy to face Caesar there. These chapters, especially chapter 27, it's interesting. Historians like to look at this because of the detail that Luke gives regarding all of the things that went on with the traveling in the ship. There's a lot of nautical information in here that they find very helpful that really explains a lot about how people sailed during the time, and that's typical of Luke. Luke's very much a detailed person. He's very detailed in his historical accounts, which is refreshing because it encourages us and has encouraged us all through this book to know the things that he's telling us are right and they are true. And he does the same thing here in this passage this morning in giving us details about what's going on with their travel. And we find in chapter 27 where they begin to set sail in verse 1. And it's interesting, let's remember, as they're setting sail, as they're going, Paul is a prisoner. I want you to keep that in mind through this journey, what we're going to see in these next two chapters. Paul is a prisoner. He's in chains. And those that are taking and caring for him, they put a whole battalion in charge of seeing Paul all the way to Rome. But not just him, there were other prisoners that were with him as well. But for these prisoners to arrive safely without escape on a long journey like that was important, because if they didn't, then those that were supposed to watch over them lost their life. They would kill the soldiers who allowed the prisoners to escape. So Paul is a prisoner. He's in chains and he's put on this ship. And it's interesting from the very beginning, if you take a look at verse 3, Julius, the man who was the man over all, the commander of all the soldiers, the one who was ultimately in charge, he trusts Paul. Do you see that? I want you to look at that in verse 3. He trusted him. He says he treated Paul with consideration, and he allowed Paul, when they made port on one of the ports they stopped at, to go and see his friends and to receive care. And so Paul was sick at this time and traveling. That's one of the reasons Luke was with him. He was traveling to help keep him well, to help maintain his health. And so they go and see friends. He lets him off the ship, out of his custody, out of his care, to go and get treatment. Now that says a lot about Paul, doesn't it? It also says a lot about Julius, that he trusted Paul enough to let him go because he had to know that Paul was going to come back. And so Paul does come back, and you can see the trust that has there. That's an important thing that we're going to need, that Paul's going to need over the next chapter or so as they begin to travel. And so they go to another port and they change ships in verse 7, and at this point on, things begin to get rough. From verse 7 on, things begin to go downhill for this journey. Now, the ship that they've been placed on, we know from verse 37 of chapter 27, Luke tells us there were 276 people on board that ship. 276 people, soldiers and prisoners on board a ship, probably some merchants and others that were traveling from one port to the next, and they're all on this ship, and they begin to travel and make this long journey at what is a very difficult time of year to actually sail. Now, normally you could have left where they were in Asia Minor and shot straight across the Mediterranean at different times of year. If you look at Paul's travels in his missionary journeys where he traveled by ship, that's what he did. He went straight across the Mediterranean underneath the island of Cyprus and then turned northward and went into the ports that he wanted to go to there. But because of the time of year, they were not able to do that. Again, Luke gives us historical details. In verse 9, he tells us that considerable time they'd been on the ship for a while had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous since even the fast was already over. What he's letting us know is that their time of travel was after the Day of Atonement, after that celebration had taken place. And so that places it in a time frame of the end of September, 1st of October, somewhere around there. Now, in the Mediterranean, that time of the year, it is, as Luke said, it's a very dangerous time to travel. It's a very dangerous place to be. Because winds from the north blow in and they bring with them great waves and mighty storms that pop up over the Mediterranean that time of year. And most people would never even think of setting sail and traveling the distance that they were having to travel. But one of the ways you could do it was, instead of cutting across the Mediterranean, was to go up and around the coast, to follow the coast around. And so that's what they began to do in the ship. They began to try to travel around the coast. But before they leave in verse 10, listen, Paul, who has already been trusted by Julius, they've already began to, you can see a little bit of this relationship building. Paul says to them in verse 10, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only to the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." So Paul is speaking some wisdom to these men and is saying to them, I don't think it's a good idea for us to set sail right now. We shouldn't go because it's going to be so dangerous. We can not only lose the ship and everything that's on it, we could also lose our very lives. And I want you to see this morning that here's Paul in chains, right? Remember, he's a prisoner. He's in chains. And yet he speaks up to those that are holding him captive and to the others that are on that ship and says, this is not a good idea. This is not something that we should do. Now, they're going to ignore him. You read in verses 11 through 13, they talk this out and they think that it's suitable for them to go and to bounce from harbor to harbor and to begin to make their way around, and they ignore everything that Paul has to say. But as a believer, you and I have the responsibility when things are in the world that are dangerous, when we see things that aren't right, when we see people or society or churches or our friends, family, loved ones, we have a responsibility to speak up in those dangerous situations. All of us do as humanity. When things are bad, when things are not going to go well for someone, and you can see that and discern that, you have a responsibility to speak up. Now, I want to encourage you this morning as a believer to know you're going to live in a world where you're going to have all these types of things that go on that are dangerous, that the world's going to try to go in different directions. Now, for Paul and what he was dealing with, obviously we're talking about natural occurrences, right? We're talking about a time of year that's not safe to travel, and Paul is trying to speak wisdom into their life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the greatest wisdom that you will ever, that anyone can have. You have not only the understanding of who you are and who God is, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation and that in Him your eternity is secure, but you have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who gives you wisdom to understand God's Word, who gives you discernment to understand the world around you. And through that discernment and through the power of that Holy Spirit, you and I, if we are in the will of God, are able to speak truth and wisdom into situations in ways that no one else can. And so you need to be encouraged this morning as you're walking and living your life and you're growing in Christ as God increases that wisdom, as you study God's Word and you find yourself in situations where things are going to be dangerous. Either something like Paul, where you've got enough wisdom to know, hey, you can't go into this because, you know, natural things are going to happen, natural disasters, you need to avoid those things. Or you are looking at the world the way that it is and you're able to discern spiritually that something is not right. You need to speak truth and wisdom into those circumstances and situations. Now, we are supposed to do that. We've seen some of that as we've gone through this election year and talking about some of the things that we've discussed on Wednesday night, the things that are taking place in our culture, dangerous things that they embrace that are spiritually unhealthy for our society and for families and for people. The idea of same-sex marriage, the idea of gender identity, all of these types of things that are going on, some of the ways that we look at immigration, some of the ways that we look at economics, that all of these things, I want you to see, they're all underneath the umbrella of the wisdom that God can give His people. And so as you think through these things and you think through them biblically, and God gives you the opportunity to speak wisdom into someone's life to help them avoid hardship, then you should do that in a way that is loving and is caring. And Paul, here in as a prisoner, understands if I don't speak up and say something, then this is probably going to mean the death of many of these men on this ship. And he speaks up. Now, they ignore him, and you can't do anything about what someone's going to do with what you give them. But when you know there's a danger, you have a responsibility to speak up in a loving way, to warn, to even correct at times, and hopefully save someone hardship down the road. So Paul speaks up, but he is ignored, and they set sail anyway. And they begin this travel, trying to travel along the coast. And as they're going in verse 14, we are told that this northeastern wind begins to blow out. This violent wind is blowing off the land and is blowing out to sea. And as it's blowing out to sea, they are trying to fight against it and stay and keep running along the shelter of small island in verse 16. And ultimately they get to where they have to take different ropes and cables and they have to bind the ship together. Now they would go from the front of the bow. The front of the boat's called the bow, right? And so they'd go to the bow and they'd drop the ropes over the front and they'd run them back along underneath and they would tie them up really tight and cinch it together because these ships made out of planks with the waves just slapping and smashing against these planks. Ultimately, it would batter that ship and break it apart. And one of the only ways that they could survive was to take multiple ropes all along the length of that ship and go underneath and come around and bind it tight. Bind that ship tight so that those planks would be held in place so the ship would not come apart. And you can see that they do that here in verse 17. They take what they call supporting cables and undergird the ship. And so the waves are getting bad, the wind is getting bad, and things continue to go. In verse 18, a violent storm's tossing the ship back and forth, and it's so bad that they're sitting low in the water and they realize we've got to get rid of some of this cargo, otherwise we're gonna sink. We're gonna take on water. We're not gonna be able to be up high enough, and so they start throwing cargo over. They're throwing over things that are very valuable to people, things that are gonna be sold for money for their livelihood. It's gotten so bad that people on board this ship are getting rid of things that were supposed to help sustain their life. They're tossing it all over the ship. Then they get so desperate in verse 19, not only the cargo, but they begin to throw the tackle, things that are used to help them steer and navigate. They're throwing this stuff over the ship. Everybody's throwing these things over, making the ship lighter. The storm is battering the ship, and it's becoming even so bad that in verse 20 we see that there's no sun, there's no stars for many days. They're just inside the storm, and they can't seem to get out of it. And it became so bad that verse 20 tells us that all hope, Luke says, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. For days and days, this storm just pounds and pounds and pounds the ship, and the people on board, all 276 of them, are fighting for their life. They're fighting to stay alive, and it gets to the point where they feel like that's it. We're done. There's no hope. There's no hope. But who's on board that ship? It's not the generic Sunday school answer, Jesus. He's not there. It's Paul. Paul's on board that ship. He's one man, right? But he's one man empowered by the Holy Spirit under the grace of God to speak truth in the lives of men. And in verse 21, they had gone without food for a while. Paul stands up. Now, you can imagine being tossed back and forth by the waves. You get seasick. And so eating is not something you really want to do, right? Getting seasick and fighting for your life, you don't want to stop and take time to eat. But Paul tells them in verse 21, all right, guys, I told you we shouldn't have done this. Yet, here's some good news in verse 22. I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. So we're going to lose the ship. It's gone. It's done. But nobody's going to die. For this very night, look what happens. An angel of the Lord, an angel of God, to whom I belong, to whom I serve, stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Listen, there's a couple of things about this that we've got to understand. First of all, the fact that the angel says to him that God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Do you know what Paul had been doing over these last several days? This is an answered prayer. Paul had been pleading for the lives of these men on the ship. Paul had been praying, God, save us. And through his pleading, God answered and sent an angel to him to say, listen, don't be afraid. God's got a mission for your life. You've got to go stand before Caesar and we're going to save you. But not only you, but I'm giving you, Paul, I'm giving you every person on this ship. I'm granting them to you. So Paul, most likely, although the text doesn't explicitly say it, most likely he had been in prayer for these men and for himself and been pleading with God. I mean, it would make sense in a situation like that a man like Paul, who had been locked in prison and had cried out to God then, in a situation like this, would have been crying out to the God, the only being who he knew could save them, right? Doesn't it make sense that he would do that? And so in crying out to these men, God answers his prayer and saves them. And it's interesting that Paul, in saying this, look at what else he says in verse 25. Therefore, Keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. See, it's not just enough for us to speak wisdom in times of trouble, but we also have to embody the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When the world around us seems to have no hope, you have to embody the hope that is in Jesus Christ. They have to see that in your life. And Paul had got a message from God that everything was going to be okay. And he tells them, I believe this message that I've got. I believe what God has told me. I believe that he's going to deliver us. Even though we're going to lose the boat, I still believe that God is going to deliver each and every one of us. Why? Because he said so. I trust his word. And these men continue to fight for their life. In verses 27 and following, and we can see that they start thinking they're getting close to shore, and they start taking depth readings and seeing how close they're getting, and they get afraid in verse 29 that they're going to run aground, and so they start casting off anchors, and they're praying for daybreak, they're wishing for daybreak, and then they keep trying to get off the ship by lowering down boats so they can get away. And Paul in verse 31 tells the centurion that's in charge of them, he says, listen, if we're all going to survive, they all have to stay. They can't do it their way. We have to do it God's way. They all have to stay on this ship. And so he goes over and he cuts the ropes and the lifeboats fall and they're gone. And so now everybody's stuck on the ship. So now we see the centurion trusting Paul even more, don't we, in a difficult situation. Isn't it amazing what a man of God can do even when he's in chains, when he honors the Lord with all of his words and all of his actions? Isn't it amazing what a man of God can do when he stands up and speaks wisdom and intercedes in prayer for others? The character of Paul spoke for himself, and this centurion trusted him, and they stayed on the boat. And then in verse 33, it begins to be dawn, and he encourages them to eat something and to begin to watch. And he takes in verse 35, he takes this bread, and he gives thanks to God in the presence of all of those men. 275 men Paul is standing in front of. And he takes this bread, and he prays, and he gives thanks to Yahweh, the God that is going to save them, praises him in the middle of the storm, and takes this bread and breaks it and passes it out, and everybody eats some of it. And ultimately, look what happens. In verse 39 and following, the ship does run aground. In verse 41, it strikes a reef. And so it's stuck out in the middle of the water. It's nowhere that it could go. And they had to dump their anchors there. And so all of a sudden now they're all panicking, thinking, these soldiers are thinking, these prisoners are going to get away. And if they get away, then that means my life, they're going to kill me. And so all the soldiers start plotting, hey, let's kill all the prisoners, because if they swim to shore and they get away, then that means we're done. And so they go to kill every prisoner on that boat. But yet the centurion, this one man that was in charge, steps up and speaks for Paul and says, no, we're getting these guys through. And so then the orders are given. You don't kill any of these men. Every one of you that can swim, off the ship and go. Go for the shore. Go, go, go. The rest of you who cannot swim, find something on this boat that floats. Hold on to it. Kick your feet and get to the shore as quick as you can. So the shipwreck there on the reef, and all these men are jumping into the ocean, and they begin to swim, and they make it in to the island of Malta. God fulfilled his promise, didn't he? Not a single one of them was lost. And they all get on land, and they're all soaking wet, and it's cold, and they're needing fire, and they begin to gather firewood to make this fire. And in gathering that firewood and piling it up, they light it, and they had some help from some of the people on the island. And while they're gathering that firewood, if you look now over in verse in chapter 28, while they're on there on the island in verse 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul gets bitten by a poisonous snake. This is a crazy life, isn't it? Man's been stoned, beaten multiple times, just gone through a shipwreck, and he gets on the island, and now he's bitten by a snake. And everybody around him thinks, the text says that they thought, well, he's going to swell up and he's going to die. That's it. Paul's done. He must have done something wrong. That's why he's a prisoner. He must be guilty of what they've accused him of, because even though he survived the ocean, something got him here. But nothing happens. Paul lives. Because God's got to get Paul to Rome. It's where Paul has to go. The gospel's got to get to Rome. That's the mission that Christ has for him. And it's amazing when Paul is healed. Paul is not made sick by the snake. These people began to look at him differently. They began to think there's something special about him. Well, it's not only the snake miracle that happens where he doesn't die. In verse 6, we're told they changed their minds about him, and they began to say that he himself was a god. And that's not the first time Paul has faced that. But on this island of Malta, Paul also does this other miracle. There's a man who is sick in verse 8. A man who is sick, who's in bed, constantly with fever, constantly with dysentery. Paul goes to see him. He prays for him, lays his hands on him. And like we've seen Paul do before, just even in his presence, people being healed. And now on the island of Malta, while they were there for a few months, all the people on the island that are sick are coming to him. And God's doing this great healing among all these people. Now here he is, not where God wants him yet. He's not in Rome, and yet he's still serving Christ all along the way, isn't he? All through the ship, he's speaking wisdom. All through the shipwreck, he's speaking wisdom. He's encouraging these men to stay the course. He's encouraging them to know God's got this. He's not going to lose any of us. We're all going to make it. He gets to the island of Malta, and God continues to work through him and does these miracles of healing people there. The point is, you may know where God's taking you, but if you're not there yet, that doesn't mean you don't wait to get to where God's taking you to begin serving him. You serve him in the moment where you are, right then and there. Right then and there, in that moment, every day of your life, you serve him no matter what the circumstances are that are going on around you. Paul, ultimately, they get back on a ship and they make it to Rome. In verse 28, the rest of it, Paul comes in contact in Rome with the Jews of that city, just as he's done everywhere else that he's gone. He's gone to the Jewish people, and he takes the gospel to them first. And when he gets to Rome, this time with the Jews that gather with him, he meets with them, and he explains to them how he came to Rome. He explains the accusations that were made against him, and that he hasn't done anything wrong. And they say, well, we haven't heard any word about you. We've heard nothing negative about you. And so Paul gets a home, a rented place to live in, and stay there. He's still in prison. He's still under guard. But yet they allow people to come and visit with him. And while he's there, he begins to teach the Jews. He begins to teach them, as he has in every city before, about the Christ and how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And here in verse 28, in chapter 28, beginning in verse 26, we have him quoting Isaiah because the Jews aren't willing to listen. This is from Isaiah's vision. This is from his calling of when he is called in Isaiah 6. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. And so he's telling them, I'm explaining everything to you that God has sent me to explain to you, and yet you have a hard heart. You're not willing to hear it. And we see near the end of this chapter that the salvation that was brought to them now, in verse 28, Paul says, God is sending it to the Gentiles because they are going to listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. So it was the same way in Rome as it was in every other city that he had gone to. The Jews rejected him. But Paul continues. Look at what the end of this book tells us. Paul doesn't let that deter him. He never has let that deter him. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, tradition tells us that Paul's life ended between AD 64 and AD 67. Nero was then the emperor of Rome. If you know about Nero, you know he was a great persecutor of Christians. In fact, Peter's letters are written to Christians who are facing persecution under Nero. You're being brought before judges just about every day. Nero is the one that watch the city burn. And it's held by a church tradition that Paul was ultimately killed between 64, 67 AD, somewhere around in there, by beheading underneath the persecution of Nero. But Luke leaves Acts open-ended, doesn't he? I mean, the last verse, just speaking the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. The story's left open, isn't it? I don't think that's an accident. There are no accidents when it comes to God and his word. He purposefully does things. reveals himself in great ways to us through Scripture. And I think the reason that Acts is open-ended, I believe with all my heart, the reason it ends the way that it does is because Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us this message in these 28 chapters that we have seen over this past year to let us know that there is a great movement of God that started on the day of Pentecost and hasn't stopped yet. This is a story. This story that we've seen in Acts, this is a story that as a believer, you are still a part of, and you're going to be a part of the story for all of eternity. This is a story that God intends for you and for me right here, right now, in this lifetime, in this world where we live, to tell that story, no matter where we are, no matter the circumstances that surround us. And we've seen some crazy and some incredible journeys of these apostles throughout this book of Acts. Not just Paul and all that he went through, but we've watched what Peter had to go through. We've watched Philip and what he did. We saw the death of Stephen. We have seen multiple characters that were used by God in great ways in this movement of Christianity to tell this story of the coming of Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, who would deliver his people from the bondage of sin and death and set them free. And this story that we began to celebrate in Christmas of his coming, of his incarnation, of Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, this story of him growing into this man, this God-man who did all of these great miracles, who taught people what it truly means to be righteous in the sight of God, who lived a perfect life, who never sinned, who goes to the cross. And because death is the penalty that is owed for our sin, he takes that death upon him and dies and is buried, and 3 days later, showing he has all authority over death, he walks out of that grave. This story that changed my life, that changed Paul's life, that changed Paul from being this great persecutor of Christians, warrants in hand on the road to Damascus, on his way to round up every Christian that he could to execute them. This story that changes lives is a story that is still going on in your life, my life, and the life of everyone that we are called to share it with in this world. Now, there's a day that's coming when we are going to be drawn into the presence of Christ for all of eternity, and when he takes us together, it will be an eternity of celebrating the story of what God has done. Every day, every Sunday when our church gathers together here in this corporate setting, we celebrate this great story of Jesus Christ and what it's done, what he's done for our lives. But it's open-ended for a reason. Because we have to have that mindset that we're not finished. The salvation is the beginning for us. Not the end, it's the beginning. We have to tell that story. We have to tell that story.